I'm going to have you turn over to Luke chapter 22 for just a few minutes. I don't know if you've ever thought, you know, isn't it a strange thing? Here we are, probably some of the least ritualistic people on the face of the earth. You know, we don't swing incense, things or anything like that. And yet, at the same time, you know, here we are tonight honoring the Lord's table, what we call it, communion. And, you know, the Lord instituted this the better part of 2,000 years ago. And here we are tonight doing that. Did you ever think much about that? I mean, think about the distance between us. Think about, you know, from 33 AD all the way here to, you know, 2017, nearly 2018 here pretty soon. And it's just a lot of time, and you'd think that, you know, those things would fade. And of course, for many, they have. But I'd like to just bring some thoughts to you here tonight. In Luke chapter 22, of course, the Lord gets this thing set up at the proper time and sends forth messengers to find the right room and all those things. In verse 10, and he said unto them, behold, when you're entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? He shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. They went and found as he said unto them, and they made ready for the Passover. The Bible says, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 disciples or 12 apostles with him. So let's pray. Father, a few thoughts here before we contemplate what we come back here again and again. You said, as oft as you do this and remembrance of me, as oft as you do it. And so, Father, we come back and ask you to help us to have the proper reflection in these things. It's easy for something that's done over and over to lose its power, and that's why, of course, it has no power for many. But we have a relationship with thee, Father, and through Jesus Christ, we know you. And we pray that you'd make just a few thoughts real, and may we contemplate these things with care. In Jesus' name, amen. So down in verse 14, it's a very small, intimate gathering. He takes not the entire body of the apostles, but just the 12 or disciples, but the 12 apostles, and pulls them aside. Desires a private room and wants to sit and have this last relatively normal night with them before the fur hits the fan, which it's going to do. And I wanted you to note there in verse 15, there's a few things that stuck out. And as they stuck out here, as these men coming gradually through the evening to realize that this was their last night with their Savior, the way they had enjoyed him anyway for the last 3 years, what it must have been like in that room, the 12 of them, the 13 of them, of course, Judas left relatively early in the evening after being found out and just was really uncomfortable and so absconded. So there were just 12 left, including Christ. And was thinking about, you know, what that room must have been like and what it must have meant through the years to them. As they labored, some of them in prison, some of them died, many of them died terrible, horrible deaths. What, you know, this reflection must have meant. The Bible does say, do this in remembrance of me. So what we're doing is we're remembering what happened. And so some thoughts came to mind, and I just point out some high things. I think what you're doing here tonight is way more important than it's given credit for. It probably is not approached with the right amount of reverence. You know, we go in towards revival meetings and, you know, try to get some fasting in as a church and encourage folks to take a day or 2 days for that last week before revival and a fast for a day, that sort of thing. And I'm wondering if maybe we shouldn't do something more like that for a communion service, because there's something that I noticed, first of all, that's very real and very plain. Verse 22:15. And he said unto them, Christ said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now look at his desire. Look at that. He says, I mean, imagine standing in the presence of God Almighty, God manifest in the flesh, the creator, the upholder of all things. You've walked with him for 3 years and essentially lived with him, you know, out under the stars. And here on this closing night, he said, now, I have really desired this few hours with you. Think about what his fellowship means to you. Think about whether you get up in the morning and approach the throne of God, the presence of the Savior, with the proper amount of respect and desire. And think about the fact that he probably desires your fellowship more than you desire his. But in this passage, this final supper, the Last Supper, his most intimate 12 around him, 11 by the time Judas departs, the Bible says that he said that I have desire. I mean, I really, you know, brother was talking the other night about, you know, David really wanting that drink of water, right? And those three men saying, we'll go get you a drink of water, because he really wanted it. They heard him express it. Well, how much more so that Jesus Christ expresses, I have really looked forward to being with you guys tonight. I have desired with desire to sit down and talk and fellowship and share this bread and this grape juice with you. And we have some things to talk about, but I have very much looked forward to it. So I wonder, it's a thought that you maybe should consider in thinking about this tonight, how much the Lord desires your fellowship, our fellowship. It's a collective thing. These 12 were together. It's, if not quite yet, the organic church, because Pentecost hadn't come and things had not been settled yet, but they at least preclude the church, the body of Christ, which we'll talk about more in a minute. But how much Jesus Christ must desire. And I wonder if you approach even, you know, the basic weekly services with the proper attitude. Because Jesus Christ said it this night. He said, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. But the desire. Notice the desire. In verse 16, notice something else. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he said, this will be the last time until everything comes to pass and everything's settled. Would you consider the prospect? Not just his desire, but the prospect. After all, we remember, do this in remembrance of me until I come, right? That's why we do what we do. We're waiting for his coming. I wonder how real the second coming of Christ is for us tonight. The fulfillment of the kingdom of God. It's in us. Yeah, and we're in it. Thank God for it. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you shouldn't partake communion. But, I mean, those of us that are here that are partaking, it's in us, we're in it. But one day there's a greater fulfillment. We actually sit down face to face, foot to foot, knee to knee with Jesus Christ and have this thing fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And I wonder if you realize that this gathering here, just these relatively few people, you know, if that's, hope you realize that this is a gathering that, you know, precludes a great, much greater gathering in heaven. Every time we come together, especially in an hour when we do something that's supposed to be special like this, I mean, this is supposed to be a little bit of heaven on earth, because that's what it pictures. But just notice the prospect. I mean, the prospect of getting out of here. The prospect of things being finally settled. The prospect of faith becoming sight, and you no longer walk by faith, but literally sitting down face to face and nose to nose, not only with Christ, but all the saints that went before. My mom and dad will be there, and a lot of your kinfolk will be there if they're saved. My point is, just consider the prospect. And I wonder if you came tonight considering that prospect. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this as oft as you drink of it and as oft as you eat of it until I come, right? Notice further, look down in verse 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Would you consider the focus? I mean, this whole focus of that night had to do with something that the disciples had never thought possible. In fact, they still didn't fully understand that Jesus Christ would shed his blood and give his lifeblood for the life of the world. That he would give his body to be meat. And I don't mean that we literally eat him. But I mean, spiritually speaking, the manna from heaven. That would feed the entire world spiritually if they would partake in it. I wonder if you've thought much about that focus. Just the entire focus being on Jesus Christ. The work of Christ. The blood, the body, the book. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so the blood, the body, and the book. I wonder how often that's the focus. I know in places it's not the focus at all. You know, I know there's places where, you know, it's a mall experience to go to church. But it's not supposed to be that way. It's supposed to be this way. It's supposed to be a gathering of people committed and desirous and hungry to get alone, as alone as possible with Jesus Christ. And it's the focus. It's all about him. It's not you. It's not you. It's him. It really is. Now, there's another thing that came to mind here. And notice in the midst of this whole thing, verse 21, Christ says this, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. Plainly talking about Judas Iscariot. Now one thing that struck me with this gathering of 12 apostles is now here they are in this room secluded away. And they have the focus and they see his desire and they have the prospect of now him dying, but he's going to be back one day. And that's what we're looking for. But I also thought about here they are in the midst of their enemies. The Roman Empire is not friendly to what will be Christians. They're in the midst of the enemy. Here is one among them who is a devil, Judas Iscariot, the son of perdition. Here is one among them, one of their friends, that's going to betray Jesus Christ and sell him for a few bucks, right? Well, that means that it's hardship and setback. One thing that is very real about a gathering like this, it's supposed to be real, is we gather here because of the hardships and setbacks we face in here, but also out there. And sometimes, you know, folks, it's funny how folks are with church. I guess they don't think of it much like Christ does, because when a hardship comes and when something happens that makes them ticked off at somebody, they decide to go lay out for a couple weeks until they cool off. Listen, folks, because of what the setbacks that you face, because of the hardships that you face, because of the heartbreaks and sorrows that you have, is the reason you should come. It's the reason for a gathering. These men were about to go through some of the harshest things in their lives to this point. Now, some of them went on to die in their own right, maybe all of them to die in their own right as martyrs for Jesus Christ. But to this point, this will be the most horrifying, nightmarish 3 days they will ever have suffered until their own deaths. And it's a reminder that one reason we come together is that we're amongst enemies. And I don't mean here, I mean not among our friends, but we're literally a little secluded, sequestered island here, surrounded by enemies. The world doesn't like us. The devil doesn't like us. All the powers and forces of the devil don't like us. The world doesn't like us. Not only that, but I'd have you turn back to Matthew real fast. I don't have much more to go here. Matthew chapter 26. Last Supper accounts. Matthew 26:31, talking about hardship and talking about setbacks. 26, look down in verse 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, and this is at the table. I mean, verse 26, take, eat, this is my body. Verse 28, this is my blood of the New Testament, shed for many for the remission of sin. So that one of the next things out of his mouth, verse 31, you're all here with me. And here's John, and I'll say more about it in a minute, laying on my bosom. And we're friends, and we love each other. And I'm washing your feet, all those things. That happens here. But then the next thing he says, verse 31, then said Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Hardship. Setbacks, failure. I mean, Simon Peter kicked himself for days for his failing at that fire and cursing. Who here, really, don't raise your hand if you haven't, but who here hasn't kicked yourself around in the last month for your failings as a Christian? And that's the reason why a gathering should mean something. Because it's here that you get strength. It's here you get strength. He says, every single one of you, as much as you love me, you're all sitting there now with tears in your eyes and, you know, open faces. Before this night is over, you're going to run. And some of you are going to deny me. And they couldn't believe it. But sometimes it's hard to believe the trouble you can get yourself into, where your failures will lead you. Right? Look here at something else. I mean, again, he has a hostile world outside, but let me close with this. Go over, if you would, to John chapter 13. Now, I'm not a warm, fuzzy, cushy, huggy type, but one of the things that's manifested in this Last Supper gathering, in so much as it's possible with men, without it getting weird, is the intimacy of it. I mean, these 12 men had been together for all this time, and now Judas has stormed out, basically fled. So there's 12 left, including Christ. And they have cried. They have seen unimaginable things together. And here you have in chapter 13, verse 4, where after supper, he rises from supper, lays aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself and poured out water and washed the disciples' feet. Now, I'm not interested in you washing my feet. Okay? That is way too intimate between me and Steve Caribou. Amen. We ain't interested. Okay? But then we're not called to wash each other's feet. Physically. My point is, this gathering of men in that day and that hour when that sort of thing was perfectly fine, my point is the intimacy between those people. It should be that way here. A church of 5,000 is kind of tough to be intimate. But a church our size, where you have brethren going through things and things happening and trials and tribulation, folks in pain, folks in the hospital, folks with lost parents and lost brothers and sisters, burdens that need to be helped to be carried, people that need to be helped up and put over a shoulder for a little while, let them lean on you. There ought to be an intimacy. Church is not a place that you come and plop and then get up and leave at the amen. It shouldn't be that way. Look at something else along this line in this same passage. So you have them washing their feet. That's a pretty intimate action. And you just have to just say, you have to know that Jesus Christ has been with you every step of the way. When you haven't served him, when you failed him, when you've faltered and fallen, you have to know he's been there. It's been a very intimate thing. And then if you go down to verse 23, now, and here is what I referenced earlier. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom he loved, whom Jesus loved. That's John. And so again, it's not that many. And I'm assuming that John has grown. Maybe he was younger. Maybe he was 17 or 18. We're not sure. But it's not very often you would see that kind of affection, familiarity between a full-grown, you know, 35, 34-year-old man and another even younger man. And if there was in this day and age, well, you'd have to think it's weird. But the fact of the matter is that, I mean, once again, you have something intimate enough that John is got his head resting on his bosom. Now, I don't know what your prayer life's like. I don't know how often you have a sense of how much God, through Jesus Christ, loves you when you read your Bible. But you should get a sense of it. Because he probably wants to be closer to you than you want to be with him. You probably are uncomfortable enough with him that you kind of like lean away a little bit. Or see folks do that and say on side by side they're not familiar, so they each lean away because they don't want to rub cheeks or rub shoulders. Well, I just want to say that my experience as a sinner has been, even a saved sinner, has been that up to a point I want to be close to the Lord, but it's such an intense experience. The holiness, the righteousness, the expectation is so high, it's more likely that I'm leaning away than him. Right? Look on down to verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. Saying that to 11 full-grown, burly, blue-collar men, a fisherman, a couple of carpenters, a tax collector. I mean, these guys are not fellows that sit around in a circle and hold hands and talk about love. That's what I mean, though. Jesus Christ changes the equation because nobody ever loved you enough to do what he did for you. And that's what you owe him back. And it shouldn't be that hard to recompense it. Look down in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's very intimate. I've listed several things. His desire, the prospect, the focus. It's against hardship and setback. The intimacy was the focus of it. And let me continue with the intimacy here as we go in towards this. Look in verse 16, 1 Corinthians 10:16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body. We'll be clear. The bread is not Jesus. The bread is you. You are the body of Christ. If you've trusted Christ and been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and that's the only way that you get there, you are part of the body of Christ. You are the church. Now, this is a local church, and we're talking here about a local gathering, and that's who's going to have communion tonight. But you are the body of Christ if you are in the body of Christ. If you're saved, you're in the body of Christ. Don't look now, but that's the exact picture that the Lord Jesus Christ drew of the man and the wife in Ephesians chapter 5. Right? They're one body. Okay, now, brethren, that's intimate. When you agree to this tonight and you say, not only am I saved, but I am wish to commune and fellowship with my Savior by this ordinance, you're acknowledging this very intimate oneness because you are the body of Christ. The bread represents you. You're partakers of him, and we all are partakers one of another. It is an intimate setting. Don't let your mind get carried away. There's nothing profane, nothing vulgar about it. But that's what is being pictured. Look down in verse 17. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. We're all partakers. Now, the warning is this. Verse 19. What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils. The key here, and the emphasis that I would make sure that I say to everyone within the sound of my voice tonight that's going to partake in this, is that nobody here is calling this ordinance a sacrifice. There's nothing about this bread. It's the crackers are in my office, okay? No, it's not a sacrifice. That grape juice in there is not a sacrifice. And if I called it a sacrifice and then held one up and broke it and dinged a bell and said some Latin or something, you know what that would be? That would be witchcraft. And that would be somebody fellowshipping with devils. Verse 20. I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. This thing that we're going to do represents fellowship. It represents communion. It represents a oneness that we have in Christ and each other. It is not a sacrifice. It is not a Eucharist. It is simply something that helps us remember these things I've talked about. It is an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. So we're going to take a few minutes here and let you contemplate those things and mull them, meditate on them. Brother Caleb is going to come play a few hymns for us, give you 5 or 10 minutes to pray. It's an excellent time to reflect on what kind of intimacy you have with Christ, what kind of vision you have, what you've been doing, where you failed. It's a good time to confess your own sins, not to me, but to God. And after enough time passes here for just a little while, we'll dispense with the bread and the grape juice, and we'll partake of communion.